As far as this visual here in front, I might actually be better served if I would start making videos of myself creating these little visuals for you right here. Because I brought this up here, and I hope you can visualize the idea. I wanted to have the husband and wife being central, male and female coming together, and I was going to try and bring their threads together and intertwine them right here. And then you have her parents over here and his parents over there, and they're feeding into the equation. And I kid you not, while I'm trying to make the pink and blue right here twine together, one of these other four got tangled up in that thing. And it made a real knot before I could make this fake knot. And I was getting discouraged, and I thought I could have this kind of up here more central where you could see it, but the weight of everything else was pulling it down, and it just kind of made this mess that was ugly, and I just left it. So, too many threads make a knot and a mess. And I would hope that you bear in mind that this message is not just for newlyweds. Husbands and wives can be at this for 20, 30, 40 years and still struggle with what we call the leave and cleave concept. And I will admit, this was a lot more fun to preach before we had a married son. But what is good for your family is good for ours. And you will hear me at times this morning quote both Ted and Kelly. When I'm talking from Ted Cunningham was featured on a Focus on the Family podcast. You could type that in your Google search and watch us about 27, 30 minutes, but a really good half hour that he speaks. And when I'm mentioning Kelly, that'll be Kelly Chang, and I went to her law and mediation offices because she shares an article online that says couples who don't leave and cleave are prone to divorce. And these are Kelly Chang's words. She says, here are my observations from 20 plus years of witnessing broken marriages. Couples who aren't adhering to the leave and cleave theory are much, much more susceptible to divorce. She said, when you marry, you will share things such as a last name, a home, bank account, pets, children. You're on the same team while you're married. And if you have children, you're on the same team forever. When that little girl gets married, you and your ex will be sitting on the same side, the bride's side. When that little boy graduates, you and your ex will be sitting in the same place with the same in-laws, the same aunts and uncles. Family is forever. She goes on to say, marriage isn't easy, my friends. That is why divorce lawyers are in business. Please take care of the foundations of your marriage and stay out of my office. And I don't know anything of Kelly's faith background or lack thereof. She does quote the biblical text that we're referencing here and also some more colorful language that I'll not copy and paste. To be fair, I don't know a whole lot about Ted Cunningham's faith either, other than he is listed as a pastor. What I do know is that you will hear this morning from both a pastor and a lawyer, one looking at the marriage before it begins, and the other looking at the marriage as it is unraveling, and they will both be telling us the exact same things. And they will be telling us things that God's Word has emphasized since Genesis and the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve and the very first marriage, and it begins with this, the idea that cleaving is central. This key phrasing that we use when we say leave and cleave, that comes from the King James translation of Genesis 2:24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And this leaving and cleaving begins physically at that moment when the dad gives the bride away to the groom in the wedding. Ted Cunningham says, that's a moment. That should be honored more than we do. Said it doesn't have to be recorded for the internet. It doesn't have to be on YouTube. But take a moment and speak a word to your daughter. You know, it is a significant moment in everyone's life. He said, a mother came up to me at the reception, said, I don't feel like I'm losing a daughter. I'm gaining a son. He said, nope, you're losing a daughter, and backed away slowly. So that's in an instant, your spouse becomes united with you, while those who raised you are moved into a different position. And it can be hard to handle the new family dynamic. But that's the way it's going to be the rest of your married life. And the bond between husband and wife has to be stronger than the bond between parent and child. And that bond is what we're talking about when we use this word cleave. And we use leave and cleave because it rhymes. But I understand if you're sitting there going, cleave? I'm a little bit confused because I know what a meat cleaver does. It doesn't unite anything. It's a different word origin. Back in 1611, when the King James group was working on their translation, they looked at the original Hebrew there in the Genesis, and they had an old English word, cliphen, which meant to cling or to adhere. Cliphen. They did not use another word, cleopha, which means to split or to sever. That's where we get the knife. And where the King James translation has that word cleave, our New International has unite. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they'll become one flesh. The English Standard Version has hold fast to his wife. Unite, stick, adhere, cling to. I thought sticky trap, glue trap for a mouse, you know. I was going to bring one of those and put it up here, but that's, you know. Leave and cleave, it's... The marriage bond is a picture of the same union that God wants to have with all of us individually. That's Deuteronomy 13:4. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. Hold fast. Cleave. God is calling his people in that verse to leave any of your other gods. That's what we do. We follow him. We join him. He alone is our God. We cling, we cleave to him. We read his word. We submit to his authority. Leaving and cleaving, that's part of God's plan for everybody who marries. And when we follow God's plan, we're not disappointed. And I think the timing of this teaching, because it comes in Genesis 2:24, that's kind of interesting when you think about it, right? Because we have all those jokes about Adam never having to hear about all the other guys that Eve could have married, right? And Eve never has to hear about the way Adam's mom cooked it. You know, we have all of that we always talk about. They have a very blissful beginning for the two of them. But here's God. He's giving a command about leaving and cleaving to the two principals who don't even have earthly parents. Because he knows that in just one generation, their boys are going to have to grasp this. And so will all the rest of us. God made marriage before he made parents. But we experience those in reverse. God is the one who brings Eve to Adam. God ordains that they'll be joined together, holy matrimony. He's the one that says the two will be one flesh. That's the picture, the marital intimacy. That's what we talked about last week. You know, love that's not supposed to involve anybody else. Cleaving, uniting. Now that means we're not going to quit when the going gets tough. We're going to talk things out. We're going to pray things through. We are going to be patient. We're trusting God to work in both of our hearts. We're going to be willing to admit when we're wrong. We're asking for forgiveness. We're seeking God's counsel regularly. Cleaving is crucial to marital success. And the lack of oneness that causes a lot of people to suffer in a marriage occurs because one or both spouse, they remain more devoted to their self or other people than to their mate. You know, and hear me when I say, none of this is to say that you're never supposed to associate with your family ever again. You know, parents are certainly helpful, encouragement. You're trying to figure out why your spouse says or does something the way they do, and then you go over to your in-law's house, you're like, there it is, right there. I see, now I know. You know, and that just keeps on going. You can be 20 years, you can be 30 years into the marriage. So the older you get, the more obvious this is. and the more you appreciate it. I think I told you Denise's magnet that she got for her and her sister. Sometimes, that's the same image. Sometimes I open my mouth and my mom comes out. You know, that happens to all of us. And our attorney friend, Kelly Chang, says, I'm going to challenge you to honor in-laws, parents. She says, don't interpret my article as hating in-laws. She says, you have to honor, you have to respect the elders. Your spouse's parents are your parents. They are the grandparents of your children. No matter how bossy, racist, condescending, uneducated, or vile they are. She said, I encountered a very miserable person in a custody battle who snidely commented, grandparents have no legal rights. Said, you're always going to meet somebody who's so bitter and angry, they're destroying their own kids and they don't even care. Respect the position, even if you struggle with the people who hold the role. Says, healthy boundaries yield respect. Whatever decision you make affects your spouse, especially if it comes to parents and in-laws. It says, do not sign up for a one-week family vacation without consulting your spouse. No, I can't see this. Do not move in with your in-laws without first discussing it with your spouse. You know, if you're the in-law, she said, you don't run around videotaping your daughter-in-law or son-in-law in their own house. No. Respect, this is the person your child chose. Let them know you love them, but for their own good, refrain from judgment and giving advice. And we keep saying, cleaving to your spouse does not mean you have to be with your spouse every moment, or you can't have meaningful friendships outside your marriage, or spend time with your siblings, any of those, you know, just the idea that cleaving is key. If the marriage is going to endure the hard times and be the relationship that God wants it to be, you know, if God, here in Genesis 2:24, if he's calling us away from the other closest relationship we had, parent-child, it stands to reason that all the rest have to take a step back as well. Kelly, the lawyer, said, if your daily song is me, 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 that's a sign that you're immature. She said, that bitter, angry person, I hate her parents. They have no rights. She said, that's immature. I'm not taking any trips with your family ever. That's immature. Looking at your spouse and saying, you're immature. She said, that's immature. Stop focusing on you. Marriage takes two. Now, this is Dr. Gary Smalley. He is executive director of marriage and family formation, focus on the family. The key is to remember that your marriage is the most important relationship you have next to God. It needs to be put in front of everything else. Do I put in the effort that shows my husband or my wife is a top priority for me? Having a great God-honoring marriage is going to take work. Hard work. Put activities in your life that will bond you together. Foster talking, learning, growing together. If you watch Amazing Race, watch any married couple on the Amazing Race. It's a clinic in this, in what it takes to go through. The relationship, this is a relationship that's meant to be the most fulfilling. Physically, emotionally, always. That's a connection that one human has with another human for a lifetime. I hope we have established in this bulk of the time, we need to cleave. So how do I do that well? Kind of got to go fast. Leaving promotes cleaving. It's going to help. You know, if you watch that Ted Cunningham podcast, the soundbite that they will give you is when he says, if you had a tough day at work, and you get in your car, and the first person you call is your mom, not your wife, that's a problem. A successful marriage begins with leaving. You know, if either spouse fails to leave and cleave, problems are going to result. If people truly fail to leave their parents, conflict and stress is going to result. Doesn't mean ignoring them. I keep saying it. Doesn't mean you're not spending time with them. But you recognize we have a new family now. We have created a new family, and it has a higher priority than the previous family. So, A, leave home physically as soon and as able. Two families or more under one roof has its challenges. Right? If at all possible, start, maintain married life with your own address. You know, you have a tangible expression of leaving and cleaving. And I understand there are going to be times you got to move back in. A work situation, loss of job. Parents need care. One of you needs extra medical. There's all kinds of reasons why we have to be there for a season, but it has to be looked at like that as a season. It's not a permanent. Leave home be relationally. We have new priorities now. Your preferred person in your life now is your spouse. Mom is not your number one lady anymore. Dad is not your number one guy. Your wife's cooking is the best food you've ever had. Your husband's handiwork is impeccable. Spokane Christian Counseling. When you hit your first speed bump or a pothole as a newlywed, a natural inclination is going to be call home, call mommy, call daddy, advice, or consolation. It's not wrong to seek wisdom and counsel, but you better have your spouse's full approval. You better have talked through this with your spouse first. My first point of contact, my husband or wife. And they had a story where one wife went crying to her mom. She had a verbal argument with her new husband. And the mom scolded her and sent her back. Said, you need to go back and you need to take care of it. And says, while this may sound harsh, it was wise and loving of the mother to encourage the unity, the biblical union between the daughter and the new son-in-law. Which, see, I think is a lot like me. Leave home emotionally. We just keep saying the same thing different ways. Good news at work is first shared with your spouse, not your parent. If you have to process a decision, talk it through with your spouse before you call your parent. If you do, when you do call the parent, you don't let the parent's feelings trump your spouse. This says newlyweds do not need to call or text home every day to debrief their happenings in life. Just as you need physical and relational space, you need emotional distance. And then I heard it from Kelly, the lawyer. Do not involve your family in your lover's spats. Your family will side with you, no matter what. She said, if you father a child outside your marriage, your mommy will side with you. If you murder your husband's dog, your mommy will side with you. Why? Because others have failed at this leave and cleave too. It is maternal to side with your own. I checked that. She said, yes. Do not discuss your personal problems with your family. She said, there are some people who violate this in the marriage and they keep on going and they violate this in the divorce. She said, if you're a parent who's paying for, do not run your child's divorce. She says, I got two words for you. Please stop. It does not help. This lawyer says, I do not speak to the parents or the siblings of my clients, even if they're paying. I talk to my client. If you need money, fine, borrow the money from your parents, but it's your divorce. It's not your parents. They should not be the ones who are hounding or hoarding your lawyer. You know, your marital problems are yours. Own them, grow up. You know, D, talking about money, leave home financially. It's just like the physical thing. It's a tangible boundary. We're giving back our parents' credit cards. We've heard this. One of the greatest mistakes that young married couples make is they want to have in like 3 years' time what it has taken their parents 3 decades to accumulate. Live within your means. Work hard. Give graciously. Save diligently and spend happily. If that doesn't sound like a financial series for November, I don't know what does. But come back then. You know, to leave and cleave, you got to be able to survive on your own, you and your spouse, without interference from parents. And somebody said, if you have an inheritance, great, none of this applies to you. But talking about couples who continually they just live beyond their means. Parents continually have to step in and save them. Money equals control. If you're still being controlled by parental money, you're not leaving and cleaving. Live within your means. Become financially independent. E is a good one for a sermon. Leave home spiritually. When does your parents' faith become your own? Being raised in a Christian home and being taken to church all your life does not make you a Christian. Obedient faith of my own leads to my salvation. Have we both made that decision? Family heritage, good as it might be, doesn't bring you into a right relationship with God. That's personal faith. And if necessary, F, leave home geographically. There was one couple that moved 1,000 miles away from home right after their wedding. And they said, we had two sets of great, loving parents. But the freedom to make it our own, that accelerated our ability to cleave. It was fun. So it was a lot of fun to have our parents come visit our apartment, and they would sit down at our little dining room table and eat the food that Amy, his wife, and I had made for them. They said it was almost like we were telling Mom and Dad, hey, thank you for teaching us how to do this. You know, and I have, over the years, I have talked to numerous couples who have been married 50, 60 years, some of them. And many of them will point to this. You know, early on, we were on our own. There are some that have been forced by the war, in the service, but it's an amazing difference to say we were on our own and we have benefited. You know? And I understand now, because I'm hearing from people like, well, we have devices now. We have FaceTime. We have all things electronic. We can, if you choose, you can have contact with Mom and Dad anywhere around the world. What did Paul say last week? Everything is permissible for me. Yeah, not everything is beneficial. You know, which leads us right to the end. Parenting anticipates leaving. We're kind of backing this whole thing up. It is the job of the parent to ensure that the child leaves home as an adult who is becoming an adult. And I looked in elsewhere in Genesis. How old was Jacob when his mom, Rebecca, is telling him what to do? With a whole stew thing and the birthright. And we're going to put fake goat hair on your neck and your hands. And we're going to make your dad think you're your brother. You remember that? Was there any cost to that? There's all kinds of problem from this. In Genesis 27:11, Jacob's the one going, yeah, but what if there's going to be a curse? And his mom says in verse 13, his mother said to him, my son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say and go and get him for me. And if you know what happened, there is a disaster. His brother wants to kill him and he has to leave. And I know God's going to do what God does. How many times he's going to work something good out of somebody's poor choice. But when I looked at the math, their dad, Isaac, was 60 years old when those boys were born. 60. When Jacob and Esau were born, that's 25, 26. He's 130 when he gives this blessing to his son. This son's like 70 years old. And he's listening to his mom. You talk about a helicopter mom. Rebecca's a 100-year-old helicopter. Just hovering around over her son. And you listen to Ted Cunningham, that Focus on the Family. He says one of the biggest mistakes we make is to treat our children like children right up to the moment when they leave and then expect them to be adults. It doesn't work that way. He says they're not ready for that kind of freedom. He says it is not athletics, it is not academics that raise kids as parents. And we turn them out as adults who are prepared for responsibilities and work in relationships. He says, I'm telling my kids all the time. He said, I am preparing them to leave. He says, you will not be with us forever. You are not a permanent addition to this house. Your mom and I love you dearly, but we got big plans for when you're gone. The definition of prolonged adolescence. Too much privilege, not enough responsibility. Privilege comes at the end of responsibility. Do you think you could just dump them out at college? You just take them to their first apartment, say go. You know, it's a preparation. If you have younger kids, or you will have younger kids, or even grandkids, like now they call them the tweens. You know, they're not just automatically rebelling just to be mean. You know, it's part of the process to mature, come into adulthood. They're finding their voice. That's part of starting to question. Seems to me, I remember a particular 12-year-old in the Gospels who was questioning his parents. After they forgot about him for 3 days, and he finds his voice and tells him what it's, that'd be Jesus, if you want to read that. Luke chapter 2. There are better and worse ways to respond to this. How do I encourage? How do I promote properly? Ted Cunningham said, I do not tell my 13-year-old to brush his teeth or take a shower. Someone else will smell him, and someone else will tell him. says, I'm not laying out your clothes anymore. He said, my mom and dad would never have been my alarm clock when I was 16 or 17. He said, I sought my daughter down when she was 5 because she was starting to develop an attitude. He said, hey, there's one queen in this house and you ain't her. And she looked at me with a, we'll see about that attitude. And he said this, I like this. He said to his daughter, one day I'm going to stand at the back of the church. I'm going to walk you down the aisle. Your mom is my queen. You will never be my queen. You will always be my princess. And one day I'm going to walk you down that aisle to become another man's queen. And between that day and this day, I'm going to do everything I can to show you how a queen should be treated. I thought that was well said, and I don't even have daughters. But if you caught that in his conversation, there's a lot in there about one day, that day, every day between this day and that day. Am I raising the kids? Are we encouraging the grandkids with the anticipation that one day they're going to leave? How many marbles are left in your jars? Where are those jars? Those jars are physically right out there in the foyer, on that little wall between the stairway next to the elevator. And they remind us of how many weeks remain until graduation. One marble per week. When you bring home a baby, you only have 936 weeks until they graduate. The kindergarten jar will have a number that says you have 676 weeks left. When they start sixth grade, 364. And you know the math for the senior year. There's only 52 marbles in that jar. How many weeks? What are we doing to prepare for adulthood? How well do our kids know what leave and cleave means and how vitally important it is? Somebody said, every marriage is a duet in need of great backup singers. Sing your part. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth that has endured from the very first page of Scripture to today. And we know that you have created us, you have prepared us, you have instilled within us those desires to be on our own. And we pray that wherever we are along the timeline, whatever's been done or not been done in the past, that we would understand your great ability to work with us today. To lead us into tomorrow, to continually enable us to give, share, challenge, spend time with or time away from all that is necessary or vital. We know that each child, each relationship is unique. We pray that you would continue to give us your discernment. Thank you for the blessing of family. Thank you for the many wonderful Christian mothers and fathers who have poured so much into children and grandchildren, church friends, neighbors, and others. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.